If I may put a label on this tonight, God is able to keep you. God is able to keep you. Father and son were on a walk together. The son clutched on to his father's finger as they walked. And along the way, the boy stumbled and lost his grip on his father and fell to the ground. Father helped him up, made sure he was okay. They started walking again. The boy again gripped his father's finger as they walked, but again, it wasn't too long before again he slipped, lost his grip, fell to the ground. The father had to help him up before they started again. After the next time, the boy looked up and said to his dad, "Dad, I have a better idea. Instead of me holding on to your hand, how about you hold my hand?" And so the father took his son into his hand as they walked. And as the father held him, the boy slipped again, but he didn't fall. And in a greater, deeper, higher way, I stand tonight to declare to you on the authority of the sacred scriptures that God is able to keep you when you cannot keep yourself. That's the point of these two closing verses of the book of Jude. As you, I'm sure, already know by now, Jude is just one chapter, 25 verses. It is written by the half-brother of Jesus. And yet, humbly, he introduces himself in verse 1 as Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James. He is writing, he says, to those who are called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ. May mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. There are books of the Bible where the purpose is stated very clearly for us. We don't have to dig it up. Jude is one of those books. Verse 3 is the purpose of the letter. Jude writes, "Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints." And so in a real sense, Jude is a call to arms. It is a call to arms. It's a call to take a stand in defense of the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The threat is stated in verse 4. "For certain people have crept in unnoticed who long ago were designated for this condemnation. Ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only master and Lord, Jesus Christ." False teachers had infiltrated the church with their error. Professing Christians were falling away from the faith. Verses 5 through 16 responds to this apostasy with graphic warnings about divine judgment. And then verses 17 through 23 record a call to perseverance after addressing the false teachers. Verses 17 through 23 just exhorts the true believers to hang in there with the faith. Specifically, verse 21 exhorts them to keep yourselves in the love of God. Again, true saints will persevere in faith to the end. And he says the key to persevering through erroneous teachings and temptations to sin is to keep yourself in the love of God. But that raises a question. What do you do when you cannot keep yourself? Verses 24 and 25 answer that big question. These closing verses of Jude record one of the great doxologies or declarations of praise in all of the New Testament. And the point of this great doxology is simply this: God is able to keep you when you cannot keep yourself. One writer said, here is the greatest theme of victory to be sounded. Here is the highest note of praise and adoration possible. Here is the greatest assurance to the redeemed. Let me say it again. God is able to keep you when you cannot keep yourself. Specifically, this is fleshed out with two assertions in verse 24 in verse 25, and I want to walk you through them tonight. Verse 24 says, trust the God who is able to keep you. Verse 25 says, praise the God who is able to keep you. Yes. Let me walk you through those two verses under those headings. Verse 24, trust the God who is able to keep you. This doxology is one of three doxologies in the New Testament that praise God for being able. Romans chapter 16, verse 25 says, now unto him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20 says, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that you can ask or think. And here Jude 24 says, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. This word able emphasizes divine omnipotence, the inherent and infinite power of Almighty God. And notice the way the language is presented here grammatically. Here, Jude does not remember a time when God was able in the past, and he does not promise a time when God will be able in the future. This is real-time assurance. He is saying it doesn't matter when it is, what the need is, where you find yourself, God is able. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 28, Jesus asked someone who came to him for help a big question. Do you believe that I am able to do this? That's the probing question of our message tonight. God is able. Do you believe it? Verse 24 challenges us to believe that God is able to preserve you on earth and to present you in heaven. On one hand, he can preserve you on earth. In a real sense, this 24th verse gives us an assurance that covers the entirety of the Christian journey from earth to glory. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling. I grew up with the King James Version of the Bible that says that God is able to keep you from falling. But the original is more emphatic. Stumbling precedes falling. And Jude is not just saying God is able to keep you from falling on your face. He is saying, moreover, God is able to keep you on your feet. He is able to keep you from stumbling. That word keep is a military term. Yes, sir. God is on guard. God is watching over you. God has your back. And he is able to keep you from stumbling. The word there for stumbling was used for a sure-footed horse. Metaphorically here, it is used in reference to one who does not fall into sin or error. As you've been seeing through the book of Jude, I know you've been reminded that the world is a slippery place. Satan is constantly setting up traps, and we are weak people who are prone to trip, stumble, and fall. That's the bad news. Here's the good news. God is able to keep you from stumbling. Psalm 121, verse 23 says it this way. He will not permit your foot to be moved. He is able to keep you from falling into the error of sin. False teachers, as I mentioned, had infiltrated the church, and as a result, error was being exchanged for the truth, and sin was replacing holiness. And the writer exhorts these saints to contend for the faith, not just in their embrace of the truth, but also to walk out that truth in how they live their lives. And he closes this letter by affirming that this spiritual warfare is not a battle you have to fight on your own. God is able to keep you from falling into the error of sin. This keep you from falling, keep you from stumbling, is not a promise of sinless perfection, but it is a promise of consistent obedience. God can keep you on your feet and on the right road. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 12 through 13. Verse 12, 1 Corinthians 10 warns that the one who thinks he is standing firm better take heed lest he fall. But that 13th verse says that there is no temptation, 1 Corinthians 10, 13, no temptation has overtaken you except that which is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. And with the temptation, he will provide a way of escape. God can keep you from falling into the error of sin, and God is able to keep you from falling away from the faith. Multiple reports tell us that people are leaving the church. And we're getting notices that more and more people are registering none of the above when asked their religious affiliation. And various explanations are given for why this is taking place. It usually blames the church and claims that the church has got to get with the times if it's going to reach the next generation. But by all the explanations that are given, no one is really mentioning the biblical explanation that is given in 1 John chapter 2, verse 19, where John says, they were among us, but they were not of us, because they did not remain with us. Because if they were truly of us, they would have remained with us. In other words, 1 John 2 and 9 tells us that there are people that fall away, people who start fast but don't finish strong because they were never truly saved in the beginning. It is not that they were saved and at some point lost their salvation. It is that they were from the beginning walking in a false presumption of salvation. Mark it down, loved ones. A faith that fizzles before the finish had a fatal flaw from the first. Real saving faith does not walk an aisle and then do the moonwalk on Jesus when things get rough. Real saving faith perseveres until the end. And this is what Jude is saying here. God is able to keep you from falling away from the faith. Saving faith perseveres. But oh, brothers and sisters, the steadfast, perseverance of the saints is enabled by the sovereign preservation of the saints. In other words, God will keep you when you cannot keep yourself. Let me ask you, have you ever experienced a miracle? If you are saved, you've experienced at least two miracles. Miracle one, it's a miracle that you are saved. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 1 says we were dead in trespasses and sin. That is the spiritual condition of the guilty sinner before a holy God. Dead. Good intentions, good efforts, good works can't fix dead. Dead people don't need ritual and routine and religion. They need a resurrection that can only be produced by amazing grace. It's a miracle that you are saved. Secondly, it's a miracle that you are still saved. I dare assert tonight, friends, if you could have lost your salvation, you would have done it already. The only reason you are continuing in the faith is that the Heavenly Father is holding your hand and he will keep you when you cannot keep yourself. God is able, says the writer, to keep you from falling. He is able to preserve you on earth. But not only is he able to preserve you on earth, he's able to present you in heaven. Look at the verse again. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling down here and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory up there. He's able to keep you throughout this life and beyond this life. He is able to keep you from falling down while you're on earth, and he is able to present you blameless when you get to heaven. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. There's a play on words here that Jude seems to use. The word here, present, means to make you stand. So listen to what Jude says. The God who is able to keep you from stumbling is the God who is able to make you stand. The question is, stand where? Jude says he will make you stand before the presence of his glory. The presence of his glory is a euphemism for God. It's a way of mentioning God without naming God. God himself is the presence of his glory. And he is saying plainly here that God will present you before himself. Psalm 1 verse 5 says that sinners will not stand in the judgment, nor the wicked in the congregation of the righteous. Guilty sinners will not be able to stand before God, but he will present you before the presence of his glory. And what I want to lean into is not just that he will do that, but how he will do that. Two ways he will do that in the text. He will do that blamelessly and joyfully. He will present you before the presence of his glory, blameless. This is language from the Old Testament economy of sacrificial offerings. an animal sacrifice presented to God in worship could not be offered if it had any spot or blemish. It had to be blameless. This is the sinner's problem. We all have spot and blemish. We are all guilty of sin. But the Bible says, because of the finished work of Jesus Christ at the cross, God, through our faith in Christ, will present us before the presence of his glory, blameless. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. Peter says, remember that you were not saved from your futile way of life that you had learned from your fathers. You weren't redeemed from that with something perishable like silver and gold. But you were redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus like a lamb without spot or blemish. Because Jesus paid for our redemption at the cross by his blood and righteousness, we will be presented before the presence of God blamelessly. What a thought. We are all guilty sinners. None of this is accomplished of in and of ourselves. But the good news is, in Christ, we can stand blameless before God. That's the good news. That's the gospel. In fact, it's at the same time bad news, worse news, good news, and best news. The bad news is that all of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and we will have to answer to God for how we have lived our lives. The worst news is that there is nothing we can do to fix what our sin has broken. But the good news is God sent his son Jesus, who lived a righteous life, died at the cross to pay for our sins and rose from the dead. And the best news is that tonight, if you run to the cross, throw yourself on the mercy of God and trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ, tonight you can have free forgiveness, new life, and eternal hope. And you will stand before the presence of his glory at that final inspection, clothed in the righteousness of Christ, and you will be blameless before God. But not only will he present us blamelessly, he will present us joyfully. Look at that. He will present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. So, in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve sinned against God. And as a result of the fall, they started hiding. They hid from one another by clothing themselves with fig leaves, and then they tried to hide from God among the trees. And this is the posture of every descendant of Adam and Eve. Because of our sin and sinfulness, we hide from God because sin produces shame and guilt and fear. But here Jude says that faith in Christ removes the shame and the guilt and the fear so that we don't have to be afraid of that day when we stand before God. He will present us before the presence of his glory with great joy. Great joy here, exceeding joy, more literally, is not merely personal happiness. The term refers to a public celebration with singing and dancing and shouting. That's what heaven will be like. Psalm 16, verse 11, I've been meditating on all week. Psalm 16, verse 11, David says, you will show me the way to life. And in your presence is the fullness of joy. And at your right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. Hallelujah. This is the only true hope for the guilty, for the dying, and for the grieving. In Christ, we will be presented before the presence of God's glory with great joy. And may I go so far as to suggest that I don't think this is merely the joy of the presented. I think this is also the joy of the presenter. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 says that we should be looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and is seated at the right hand of God. Or just read Luke 15, where there are these three parables about the lost being found. And the punchline of Luke 15 is that when the lost is found, a party is thrown to celebrate. Hallelujah. That what was lost has been found and what was dead has now been raised again. So we should trust the one. Trust God who is able to keep you. Then verse 25, as quickly as I can, says not only should you trust the God who is able to keep you, verse 25, praise the God who is able to keep you. Verse 24 is all about what God will do for us that we can't do for ourselves. But now verse 25 makes it clear that what God does for us is not about us. It's all about God. Verse 24 is not the complete thought. You don't understand verse 24 until you read through verse 25. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Jude is saying to trust the God who is able to keep you is to praise the God who is able to keep you. God is worthy of exclusive praise. In fact, there's a parallel wording in verses 24 and 25. Verse 24, to him who is able. Verse 25, to the only God, our Savior. To the only God, our Savior, gives us two reasons why God exclusively is worthy of our worship. First, he's the only God. That's the first principle of Jewish theology. Deuteronomy 6, verse 4 says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. It is also the first principle of Christian theology. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 5 and 6 says, for there is only one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for us all. He is the only God, and he is our Savior. The word Savior is used 24 times in the New Testament, and most of the time it refers to Jesus, so much so that we tend to think that Jesus is the Savior who saves us from God the Father, who is the judge. But here, Jude refers to God the Father as our Savior. Hallelujah. He is reminding us that Jesus saves us from God's wrath by God's grace for God's glory. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 says that for our sake, he made him, God did this, God the Father made him Christ who knew no sin to become sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in him. God is worthy of exclusive worship, and God is worthy not only of our exclusive praise, but he's worthy of our highest praise. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority. This is the only place in the New Testament, there's only doxology where these four attributes of God are mentioned together. He says, praise God for his glory. In fact, glory is not merely an attribute of God. It's the sum total of all of his divine perfections. Praise the majesty of God. The majesty of God is his dominion. One writer, J.D. Kelly, said that majesty is God's awful and awesome transcendence. He is a majestic God. Praise his dominion. Praise him for his authority. That word authority refers to his jurisdiction, his right to use power. It is the language of Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, that begins the Great Commission. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. God is worthy of exclusive praise. God is worthy of highest praise. And God is worthy of unending praise. The ESV reads here, before all time and now and forever. The translations render this differently, but the Greek scholar A.T. Robinson said that this is the fullest statement of eternity that the human language can muster. For all time, now, and forever, God is worthy to be praised. He's worthy before all time. When is before all time? I have no idea. But I at least know before all time is before Genesis 1 and 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. But before the beginning began to be, in eternity past, God was worthy to be praised. And he is worthy now. And he is worthy forever. John Newton said it well. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. God is worthy of exclusive praise. God is worthy of highest praise. God is worthy of unending praise. There's nothing else to say. Well, there is one more thing to say. Amen. Aren't you glad he ended that? Yes. With the word amen? It means truly, so be it. Right on. I know that's right. No doubt about it. Aren't you glad he didn't say, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling, we hope so. No. He says, God is able to keep you from stumbling. Amen. God is able to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. Amen. God is a God of glory and majesty and dominion and authority. Amen. God is worthy before all time, now and forever. Amen. Boy, was getting ready to start the second grade. And he asked his mother, could he walk to school by himself? I'm in the second grade. I'm a big boy now. Can I walk to school by myself? She said, no, son, I don't think we're ready for that. The boy, his name was Tony, he said, Mom, you pay that girl a quarter to walk me to school. If you let me walk by myself, I'll just charge you a dime. You can keep the 15 cents for yourself. But she still wasn't having it. But he kept putting the pressure on until Mom finally agreed to let little Tony walk to school by himself. But not long after, there was a family get-together, and Tony was bragging to relatives that he was such a big boy that he was able now to walk to school by himself. Mom couldn't take it, and she finally interrupted the conversation and said, "Son, I don't mean to bust your bubble, but you need to know you've never walked to school by yourself. Every morning when you leave the house, Mom waits for you to get a house or two ahead, and I follow you every step of the way until you safely make it to school. And then at 3 o'clock, Mama's waiting across the street. And as you walk home, I'm following you safely all the way home to make sure you get there without any danger befalling you." And that's what I want to say to you. You've never walked home by yourself. And you are not walking by yourself now. And you'll never have to walk by yourself. God is able to keep you when you can't keep yourself.